for 61 years of his faithfulness in spite of our lack. God is good. God is faithful. Would like to, if you would, turn to number 220. Number 220 in your red hymnal. Number 220. Standing on the promises. Number 220. Those of you who are physically able, how about standing? Thank the Lord, everybody's physically able. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Singing, standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the hollow streams of God appear, assail. By the living word of God shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, we're standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
First four for the last.
Standing on the promises I cannot fail. Using every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior and my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. We're standing, standing on the promises that brought my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. Just inside your hymn book, just on the opening inside cover, and to the right, there's a hymn there named Praise the Savior, Ye Who Know Him. Relatively short, so we'll stand up, sing all five stanzas of this. On the inside cover. Together singing,
praise the Savior, you who know Him, who can tell how much we owe Him, glad that our pleasure to Him, all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us, He for conflict lifts and arms us, nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor God shall sever. Oh, the from Him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us pleading to life's up and still believing till the hour of our receiving. Promise joy with me. Then we shall be what we could be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now or should be, soon shall be our own.
Thank you so very much, Brother Kent.
Thank you, Brother Wilson. 61 years ago, this work began. And we would think and trust and hope and pray that the elders who are with the Lord now, if they could see us now, that they would be pleased that we are staying with the stuff. But more importantly, that the Lord would be pleased that we haven't left the basic tenets that we've received 61 years ago. Now, I tell you, you're in for a real treat. You really are. Not only tonight, but tomorrow night, Friday night, same time, 7 o'clock, Saturday morning, good old country breakfast for the men. And I know, ladies, you're jealous, but the men will be meeting at 10 o'clock, and we're going to have a great time. Brother Arthur Hart is due in tomorrow. He'll be speaking Friday and Saturday. And we'll be having both speakers on Sunday. And then the grand finale will include Sunday afternoon, a preview of our history by way of video. And then a preview of the previous year since our 60th anniversary. But in 1930, Brother B.M. Nottage, a gentleman, a statesman, a brother beloved, one in whom Dr. Arthur Garnes loved very dearly, and certainly Brother Nottage loved him, because he knew Brother Nottage before he did, because Grace Gospel Chapel, being one of the founders, Brother Nottage, started in 1914. See, we didn't get a taste of Brother Nottage until the 30s, but he had already been involved in erecting a good work that's still going on right in the middle of Harlem, Grace Gospel Chapel. And did you know that Brother Nottage was instrumental in naming this work after that work? This is Grace Chapel after the Grace Gospel Chapel at 133rd Street in Harlem, New York. So our histories are interlinked. And then, obviously, Dr. Arthur Garnes, being a product of Harlem himself, and when I think of Harlem, I think of a lot of good things, you know, in terms of good men, in spite of the difficulty and the so-called barrenness of the capital of Black USA, you know, that's what Harlem is called. But even Clayton Powell himself came from Harlem, New York. Well, right across the river in Bronx. And it's about the same, really. And then, obviously, Dr. Garnes, who's been with us a number of times. So we're glad. Now, I would just want just one verse, and that's our theme verse for the conference. And that's Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9 for us to read together in unison. Well, we're really going to pick it up at verse 7 and conclude with verse 9. 9 being the theme verse. O Lord, strengthen my hands. And if ever our hands needed strengthen, in this day of so much perplexity and men's hearts failing them, so many various things are squeezing in on the Lord's people, it's a time for us to cry out, O God, strengthen my hands, our hands. Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's stand together. We'll read verse 7, 8, and 9, and we'll read these verses together, collectively. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. And then we will pray. Then we'll hear from our choir. Okay, everyone have it? Let's read 7, 8, and 9 together. Reading. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen. The enemy is saying that we don't have a program. And so therefore the Million Man March. And there are many churches that are going in for that because they don't have a program. They don't have a mandate from the Lord of what we are to be about. And so they have weakened many works. They tried this and it was almost successful in Nehemiah and Esther's time. But sad to say today it is successful. But God has given us a mandate and we're going to hear more about that in the days to come. Now as we go to prayer, we certainly want to put at the top of our prayer agenda the Brown family. Sister Dorothea Brown's husband, Brother Cornelius Brown Sr., passed yesterday. His funeral will be Tuesday. Family hour will be at 10, and the funeral will be at 11 o'clock. And it seems as though that Grace Chapel has been inundated with funerals the last 2 months. So please now remember this family in your prayers. And as you remember them in your prayers, remember all of our sick and shut in. Sister Jones, Leslie Jones, is not faring well. And then Brother Joe Smith, and then Brother Wilson as he goes to Terre Haute on Sunday for Brother Ray Russell's. I think this is his 60th year, I believe, in the ministry. And he's 92 years old. He and his dear wife are still with us. And we're sending along with him just a little encouragement to them to let them know how grateful we are to the Lord for them, lo, these many years. And again, we are thankful to the Lord for his servant, Dr. Garnes. And he's going to say more about this because he just had triple bypass, quadruple. Now, when you have quadruple in your 60s, that's pretty critical. When you have quadruple in your 70s, that's pretty critical. But when you have it in your 80s, now I know he doesn't look it. We saw him at the airport, he was kicking his heels. I said, oh my goodness, he looked good, and I tell you. And then his dear wife, Mother Vivian, we just love this couple. We just love this couple. We thank God for you. We thank God for you. We're going to pray now, and then we'll hear from our choir. Father, we come into your presence thanking you for these 60 years that you have allowed us to work in this your vineyard. We know this is your work. And we pray that we might do it according to your will and according to your word, never deviating from the path. We thank you for the elders that have already gone on, who indeed left us a precious godly heritage and also a godly example. And so we certainly thank you for them. But we remember your words again that Paul plants and Apollos waters, but you give the increase. And we certainly thank you, Lord, for increasing the work of our hands. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And now, Lord, for the bereaved family, the Browns, especially Sister Dorothea Brown, and then for the children who's now without their dad in this life, we commit them to you. And then we think of others, Lord, of our seniors who are ailing, sick, laid aside, and shut in. And again, those that we've mentioned and those that we haven't, think of Brother Burnett being near, and Brother Bird who's going through deep waters, Brother Joe Smith and Sister Delmar Jones and Mother Gaddy and others, Lord, who are sick and laid aside. Be near and dear to them. Now set apart this service unto yourself. Get glory to your great name. Thank you for our speaker today. Thank you for these many years that you have granted him to be in the ministry and then to minister to your people. Thank you for his dear wife, Sister Vivian, who has been ailing since the last time that we have seen her, but now you have given her a measure of strength, and we're glad. Now set apart this service unto yourself. Get glory to your name. Edify your people. And if perchance there would be one who is an alien from your truth, may they come to know Christ, even tonight. And we'll love you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated.
Blessed assurance in memory of our beloved sister singing the old Sarah Black Choir, fellowshipping now.
Thank you. salvation when he made me whole. But I thought I couldn't hide such a love that Jesus appeared in my heart. But he made me cry, and he makes me cry. The dead man is then so, so on fire.
Hallelujah.
When God gives his love in my heart.
Just before Brother Wilson comes back with the congregational number, we're going to ask the Lord's people to carry the ark of the ministry by your gifts. And do you know gift is indeed an act of worship? Giving is worship. It's praising the Lord, not just with what we give, but foundationally with who we are. And I would say that what we give just reflects who we are and what we think of our Lord. The Bible says, by way of the pen of the Apostle Paul, that we know, and only Christians can know that, the grace of the Lord Jesus, how that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, I believe firmly, and I think the elders, I know they do concur, that we should have the best ministry that we can have for the Lord's people. And especially the elders, those who are seasoned veterans, because we don't know how much longer we'll have them. And men, I think Dr. Garnes has shared with me that he has been acquainted with every elder of Grace Gospel Chapel in New York City since 1914. Now that's something. I don't think there's anyone left. He just eulogized one of the elders, Brother Hilton Christopher, and he was about the most ranking elder, I think, left, right? Now he's gone. But Dr. Garnes has known every one of them, including the Nottage brothers. So every chance we can get him, we're going to get him. And we prayed for him that God would raise him up after this heart surgery, and God has done so. I'm telling you, he really did. He just about clicked his heels when I saw him to let me know he was in shape. Lost 15 pounds and what have you. But I'm glad he laid off them French fries last night. After. But we thank the Lord for him. And so this is why we have now the senior of the Hart brothers will be here tomorrow. Now, you'll not be speaking. We're going to give him a chance to rest up a little bit because he's driving in from Florida. But we have asked these brethren to be among us simply because they're getting up in age. And Brother Hart himself has had a bout with cancer, and the Lord has helped him. And so he's back on the speaking tour again, so we're going to use him as long as we can. So keep this in mind as you give. We certainly want to. This is not for anything other than for the ministry of the Lord's servants. And I know you want to have a part in that, okay? So we're going to ask the ushers to come now as we ask the Lord's people to worship the Lord in this manner. Brother Blount from Berean, it's good to see you. Would you return thanks? Brother Matthew Blount.
Amen. Singing Christ is the Savior of sinners. The melody sounds just about the same, doesn't it? Showers of blessing. Let us turn to number 32, one that we are all familiar with. Blessed be the name.
Amen.
you very much.
Amen.
Good evening. Good evening. I figured we all had a good supper. I did. We are exceedingly glad to be with you. Exceedingly glad. And we want to thank you in a very special way for your prayers on our behalf. It was last October that my wife had a heart problem. And then last May, I had a heart problem. They opened my chest and looked in there and did what they call quadruple bypass. That's take four vessels from my legs and put up here to help the heart. And you prayed. And we felt it. Thanks very much. And then the choir sang for me over the telephone. Oh, that was good. I'll never forget that Sunday, just about 1 o'clock. It was good. And I wondered who was playing. But was it you, sisters? Yeah. Thank the Lord. As a matter of fact, I saw the choir come up, then I didn't see any pianist. I said, oh, no, no, I wonder what's wrong. Then I saw our sister come in and said, fine, everything's all right. So I thank the choir and I thank you very much. Thank you very much for your prayer. God answers prayers. Prayer works. Now, I thank you for inviting me too to share in this conference. Now, the notice that I receive tells us that the subject is, as we read, O God, strengthen my hands. But then it says that there are three things that we want to look at. The enemies of the truth attempting to weaken the work. The Lord's people growing weary in work. And the temptations to compromise. Now I'm going to take the second one. The Lord's people growing weary in work. Ecclesiastes, please. Chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It has been said that whenever you preach, you should have a text. And if you preach without a text, you're preaching on the pretext and shouldn't be preaching. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Just the first part of verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Our subject this evening, work. You mean to tell me, brother, you came all the way from Maryland on an anniversary to tell us to work? Yes. The subject is work. All work is noble. Work is no disgrace. Laziness and idleness is a disgrace. A divine principle. And this principle will answer many of the questions in our land. 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 3. And you will note from now on that my habits remain the same. We turn to many scriptures. Many scriptures. And, beloved, I see some young people there. That's the only way to know the Bible. You have to turn to scriptures and compare them. They tell us that the Bible contradicts itself. That's because they don't read it right. Oh, by the way, there's another advantage that we have with the Bible, you know. You know, Shakespeare wrote a lot of plays. You read them in school, didn't you? Well, I'll tell you what happened. When I was at college level, a visitor came. Two visitors. Both authorities on Shakespeare. My.
And we as students sat there, these great authorities. Do you know they didn't agree? And I said to myself, oh, I hope and wish that Shakespeare were here. He'd get them both straight. The Bible isn't like that. The one that wrote this book is present and alive to tell us what it means. There is no other book in creation like this one. Isn't that nice? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Work. Now this verse is going to give you the answer to many of the problems in our country today. Verse 10. Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, verse 10. When we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, then he shouldn't eat. All these people on relief rolls that don't want to work. This is the answer. Don't feel. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? It has the answer to everything. But be gone. Work is no disgrace. And it's the answer to many of the problems in this nation. And it's the answer to many of the problems in the Church of God. We have too many people that won't work. Do you remember the story of the grasshopper and the ants? You remember that when you were in grade school? Oh, yes. Grasshopper flew all summer having a good time. Let me read it here as it occurs. One frosty autumn day, an ant was busily storing away some of the kernels of wheat which it had caught and doing for the coming winter. A grasshopper, half perishing from hunger, came leaping by. Perceiving what the industrious ant was doing, he asked for a morsel from the ant store to save his life. What were you doing all summer? The ant asked. Oh, replied the grasshopper, I was not idle. I was singing and chirping all day long. Well, said the ant, smiling at him, since you sang all summer, it looks as though you'll have to dance all winter. Then one word. Oh, beloved, the message is work. Now, every believer here has been equipped by God to work. So there's no excuse. Are you working? Romans chapter 10, chapter 12. Every believer here has been equipped by God to work. I ask you, are you working? Romans chapter 12. Verse 4. There therefore is no excuse for not working for the Lord. Now I'm not telling you to get on the platform. No, no. Everybody doesn't belong on the platform. But there are a whole lot of things to be done in the church, in the assembly. 2 summers ago, I attended a camp for young people, singles. And there was a brother there, a school teacher. And he got about 40 of these youngsters together. And he said, you complain that you don't know what to do and you don't have anything to do. And when he finished, those very children listed 50 different things that could be done in any assembly by those that were willing. There's plenty of work to be done, beloved. Are you working? Romans chapter 12, verse 4. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or service, let us wait on our serving, he that teaches, teaching, and so forth. Everyone has a gift. Now, turn to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to get this same thought expanded further. Every member of the body of Christ has an assignment and is expected to work. So don't excuse yourself and say, I don't.
Everyone has an assignment. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the body of Christ. Verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. Is that right? That's easy to understand, isn't it? You don't have to go to get an advanced degree to understand that. You have many members in your body. But if, oh my, now look. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. What about it? Still of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, verse 17. Then how would you hear? And so we go through, we could finish this chapter, which we won't. Every member is needed to work. Now someone will say to me, God has given everybody an assignment, and he has. Oh, that's another interesting thing. You know, in the world of education, they have some special schools for the gifted children. They have them here, don't they?
Yeah.
I'm sure you do. And they also have some schools for the exceptionally gifted child. That's for those real smart ones, isn't it? But in God's kingdom, in God's church, in God's house, everybody is gifted.
Mm.
Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Now, do you know what your gift is? Well, we just read here. If the eye doesn't want to do what it's supposed to do, I want to be the ear. And the foot says, I want to be the hand. There'll be confusion, won't there? Do you know what your gift is? Do you know what God has called you to do? Because if you don't, you may be doing the wrong thing. That could be bad, couldn't it? Instead of helping, you'd be tearing apart. How do you know what your gift is? I remember a conference at the New York some time ago, several years ago, and a brother spoke on spiritual gifts. And she came to me at the end of the meeting. She said, you know, I didn't know that my gift was for the use of everybody in the church. I thought it was like a birthday gift, just for me. No. No. It's for the benefit of everyone. Now, do you know what your gift is? How can you know what your gift is? I understand that Dr. Peary was here recently, and you enjoyed his ministry, and rightly so. An able man of God. And he gave the ABCs of knowing your gift. Would you like to hear? A. Apply yourself to the study of gifts as given in the Bible. B. Bended knees. Get on your knees and ask the Lord what your gift is. C. Seek the counsel of more advanced individuals, and they will advise you about your gift. Another way, and another classification that I like, there must be a fervor and an ardor to do certain things. I'll give you a little personal incident. When I was 10 years old, my father took me to a Labor Day conference in New York City. I can tell you exactly where it was. And if you go there, that church is still standing there. Metropolitan Baptist Church, 129th Street and 7th Avenue. That's where the conference was. I was 10 years old. A brother spoke that afternoon. I don't know his name. I don't remember. I wouldn't know if he came in this meeting. One thing stayed with me.
I understood every word he said. I understood every word he said. And over the years, next 10 years or so, I would say to myself, oh, I'd like to preach like that brother. I'd like to preach like that brother. Do you know what the Lord was saying? I want you to preach like that brother. That's your gift. Get on your knees and ask the Lord, and he'll tell you. And then after you have practiced that gift, you'll find that people profit from it. Have you heard the story of the young fellow that wanted to preach? Oh, he wanted to preach so badly. And they had what they called an open platform, you see. As one felt led of the Spirit, he would come up and preach. Boy, there was a little opening, and whoo, he went up to the platform, and he stood there. And his knees began to knock. His jaw dropped. And he walked down. And I like the sisters. Oh, the sisters that can counsel you. You know what a sister said? Older sister, come here, son. If you had gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. Did you get it? Yeah. You must know your gift. And so I would encourage you to seek to know from the Lord what your gift is. Now another thing, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You must know it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. This is very important, beloved, in the matter of gift and serving the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. You want a good example of that? 1 Samuel chapter 17. I promised you that we would turn to many scriptures, didn't I?
Right.
The only way to know the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Stir up the gift. If you don't stir it up, well, you'll never use it. You'll never know. You'll never develop it. Now read with me in 1 Samuel 17. And this story we know well. We're not going to read the whole thing. It has to do with David and Goliath. Verse 32. You know the scene. There it is. All the Philistines and that giant Goliath, and all the Israelites on the other side, and Saul was their king, but he, oh my, he was trembling. Then along comes a little fellow named David, chapter 17 and verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that is Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. How are you going to fight him? Now look what David said. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion. Now, I'm going to give you a deeper meaning. It isn't that there came a lion. The thought is, whenever a lion came, that's the thought. Whenever a lion came or a bear and took a lamb out of a flock, I went after him and smote him, delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be like one of them. Who saw that? Who saw that when he slew these animals? That's where he got his practice.
Yeah.
And then he was ready for the public appearance. He said, that giant is only just like one of those animals. And you know, I believe he took his sling and killed that lion and that bear. And he did it several times till he could really aim and hit. And when he came to the giant, what happened? He aimed and he struck his eye. Why? He had private practice. Oh, child of God, if you're going to develop and use the gift, and, but this is not only men now, it's sisters too. You've got to practice in private, on bended knees, studying the Word of God, and when the time comes for you to speak in public, you'll be able to speak. But you will never speak to your classmates and to your people that you work with if you don't have private practice. Get alone with God and with this book on your knees, learn it, and then when you go to talk to somebody, you'll have something to say. Private practice. Now, Brother Ken didn't tell me how long the meeting goes on. He said, go ahead. It's a little after 8. And Mr. O.J. was to speak tonight. And many of you wanted to hear him. He's not speaking, so don't worry about it. Just sit comfortably. He's not speaking. I mention him. My heart goes out to that whole business. Yeah. O.J., his family, and the lawyers for both sides. What they need is salvation.
Yeah.
That's what they need.
Yeah.
And I suggest that we pray for them.
Yeah.
Let me go. You see, I could get off on that subject for a long time. But we better keep to the subject before us. That's why I have notes here to keep me right here. All right. Laziness is condemned. We must exercise our gift. Now, the next thing, there are a lot of people that like to go around doing what they want to do. Read with me another scripture, please. Colossians 2. You remember the example that we read? We are like the human body, members of the body of Christ. Now, where does your body get its orders from? Who gives your body its orders? When you want to go and sit on that bench, who decides that you must go and that you get, how do you get there? Pardon me?
Right.
The head. All right. Colossians. Chapter 2. Wait, chapter 2. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And there's plenty of that all around, beloved. Now, I've got to be careful. We in Maryland had an example of it last weekend. I say no more. Verse 19. Not holding the head. Who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And once we lose our association with him, we're going to work on our own. And we're going to be in trouble.
Yeah.
Hold to the head. That's why there are so many people teaching false teaching. They're not holding to the head. And when you don't hold to the head, you're in trouble. Now we could go into that, but I'm not going to go into many details. Now, someone has said that the workers in the church, in the assembly, come under three headings. Those who make things happen. Are you one of them? Those who watch things happen. One of them? And those who ask, what happened? They have no idea of what's going on. We are called upon to work, each one. Let me read you a little piece here. You've heard it before. To show you how important each individual is. It's called For Want of a Nail. Once upon a time. You remember your little stories at school? They all started once upon a time. Well, this is once upon a time. There was a solid, respectable nail. A pillar in his community. He was a horseshoe nail. and had as flat a head and as sharp a point as you ever saw. He had one flaw, which blunted his effectiveness. He didn't want to get involved. He didn't want to work.
Why should I have to leave home, get banged on the head, ridden all over the world? Besides, I'm just one little nail. It won't make any difference if I go or if I don't go. Is that right? Every believer counts.
Have you ever noticed NASA when they're sending up those spaceships? Now, sometimes the weather prevents them from sending it up, but most of the time, what's wrong? Some one individual out of several hundred says, my area isn't right. And once his area isn't right, everybody is affected. This nail didn't want to work. And when, as a believer, you don't want to work in the assembly of God, you affect the whole body. Sometimes we ask, why are we so weak? Why don't we do, why? The why may be me. Ever thought of that? I'm not doing my part. Not working.
No. So it was when the call went through the shop for a horse nail, he didn't go. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost, all from the want of one little nail.
You working, beloved? Are you working? Please work. Please work. Then we have some other kind of Christians. The wishbone Christians. You know them? They do all the wishing but nothing else. Then the jawbone Christians. Oh. They do all the talking. You don't have them. They're back in New York. You don't have them, do you? Then the knucklebone Christians. They knock everything. Oh my. But then you have the backbone. They're the ones that sustain it and hold things up and work together so that the work is done. Now that's enough about that. I have to go on. You've been very kind. You haven't told me that I should stop. You haven't given me a time limit. Work. Now some of you are going to say, but I'm old. No excuse. No excuse. I'm retired. Who told you to retire? I'm 65 and I'm retired. Do not retire at 65. Refire. Do you follow me? Find something to do for the Lord and do it. Never retire. Young folks, don't plan to retire. When you reach that point where they tell you, you don't have to work and we'll give you so much social service and us. And all that sort of thing. Social security, I should say. Take it and work. Work for the Lord. Old age is no excuse. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So don't tell me how old you are. That's no excuse. Verse 36. We'll wait for everybody to find it. Verse 36, Luke chapter 2. There was one Anna, a prophetess. What's a prophetess? What's a prophet? Is a prophet a man that tells the way what's going to happen in the future? Most prophets didn't do that. A man, a prophet, or a prophetess is one who communicates the mind of God to the people. And when a brother stands up here and preaches the gospel and tells sinners that they need to be saved, he's a prophet. He's prophesying. That's the mind of God. It has nothing to do with the future, necessarily. She was a prophetess.
the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher.
She was of great age. All right?
Lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. She was a widow of about 84 years.
She was 84 years old. And what did she do?
She departed not from the temple, but served God.
84 years and she's serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, no matter how old you are, you can pray. Am I right? Too old to pray? Well, don't tell me you can't work for God. The least you can do is pray, no matter how old you are. Moses was 120 when he died. He was still working. Caleb was up in his 80s. He was still working.
And we have some other people. Oh, take a man like John Wesley.
Let me read about him.
That man traveled 250,000 miles
on horseback. He didn't have a car. On horseback. 250,000 miles serving the Lord.
And he did that for 40 years. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced many books, knew 10 languages, and when he was 83, he was concerned that he could not write more than
15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. Do you read 15 hours a day?
What do you read?
The Bible?
He noted an increasing tendency at age 83 to lie late in bed in the morning till 5:30 a.m.
Don't tell me about old age. Much has been accomplished by people that are old. Everybody here, I dare say, has heard Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, right?
Yeah.
How old was he when he wrote it? Look it up. Haydn wrote The Creation, and he was 67. We've all heard of the Mona Lisa, right? Great painting. We had the privilege of seeing it. You see, when I was in school, they told us about the Mona Lisa, and we had some little pictures. I said, so what? Didn't look like much. When I saw the real thing, that is a masterpiece. Now you check and find out how old he was when he drew, when he painted. Michelangelo, you know he made that painting on the ceiling, lying on his back? Find out how old he was. Man was way up in the 60s. Here's another nice one. I'm too old to learn. Nonsense. Cato was 80 when he learned Greek. But let's stop excusing ourselves. You're not too old. You're not too old to learn and to work. How about Grandma Moses? Now, you've all heard of her, haven't you? Painting at age 100. And I can't do anything for the Lord. I'm old. Not in this book. There is no such thing of any as any child of God retiring. I'll tell you what you will find. That the Levites, when they were 50 years of old, were to slow down. Well, that's good medicine. Nothing wrong with that. But they weren't to stop working. And you know what else they were to do? They were to teach the younger Levites. Beloved, I suggest that you that are older and more mature, take a younger brother or sister under your wings and teach them.
Yeah.
That's what Moses did with Joshua. That's what Elijah did with Elisha. And Elisha was so pleased with his teaching, when he was asked, what do you want? I want a double portion of what you have.
Mm. You talk about inspiration? You talk about good teachers?
The older ones among us should be teaching those young ones. You have plenty that you can do. You've all heard of George Bernard Shaw, the great writer. And he was still writing when he was 93 years old. Age is no excuse for not serving the Lord. Pablo Casals, I have to be careful. They tell me that he was a great painter. You see, I have looked at some of the paintings, and I guess I'm too dull. I can't perceive anything in what he painted. But anyhow, he did it till he was 90. As far as I was concerned, he was wasting his time. But that's between him and the Lord. Don't waste your time, child of God. Use your time in something profitable. Now, young folks, if you are going to perform profitably when you get older, you better start now. This is when you start. You know the old story about a mother and a daughter, and in the neighborhood, there was a terrible old lady. And this young daughter went to her mother and said, "Mother, how do you get to be a cranky old lady like so-and-so?" You know what the mother said? "Start now." And you'd be just like that. Oh, young people, set your eyes on noble ideals, men and women of God, and ask the Lord to help you to attain to them. But don't do nothing. Don't figure, when I'm old, I'm going to retire and relax. You may not even get old. And when you do, you may not be able to retire. I'm going to come to that too. You see, because some of you are saying to me, "Well, I'm old, but I have arthritis." I'm ready for that one too. Christian Science. You've all heard of it? The leader was Mrs. Baker, Eddie Baker. She was active in that thing until she was 89. Oh, for the ladies. Coco, is it Chanel or Canel? What is it? The lady that makes all the nice perfumes. Chanel? Yes. Well, the head of that organization still functioned and ruled and regulated at age 89. The perfume that you use, an 89-year-old person, was in charge. So much then, no excuse for old age. Oh, I see one or two more here. Winston Churchill. Now, he was in our lifetime. Everybody remembers him. He wrote the history of the English Empire at age 82. And there's some others. But somebody's going to tell me, "But brother, I'm old, and I have arthritis, and I have high blood pressure, and my heart isn't so good, therefore I can't do anything for the Lord." Wrong. Well, shall I tell you from the Bible? Is that in the Bible? Yes, that's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There is no excuse for not working. That's all. Every believer should be working. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Disability is no excuse. 4:16. Now, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perisheth." That's that physical man, you know, the one you take to the doctor. That's the outward man. He's perishing, isn't he? Sometimes sooner and sometimes later. But you're perishing from the time you come here. I will never forget the first autopsy that I saw. A boy, 14 years old, with a cancer of the liver. Well, we knew that. That's a sort of old person's disease, isn't it? But he was 14. But more impressive, when the autopsy was done, his blood vessels were like the blood vessels of an 80-year-old man. And he was 14. We are perishing, beloved. Everybody here is perishing. We are dying slowly. You remember in Genesis where we read, the Lord said to Adam, in the day that you eat of thereof, you shall surely die. I'll give you a better translation. Dying, you shall die. Everybody's dying.
Come back to verse 16, please. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Is that true of you?
That new man that God placed in you when you took Jesus Christ as Savior, he's not dying. He is being renewed if you let him. And so, to tell me that you have arthritis, that terrible affliction, is no excuse. Genesis chapter 48, please. Now, if you say nothing more, you will have to admit that I warned you about turning to scriptures. And when you go home, check them. Read them over. Put them together. You'll be thrilled. You don't have to listen to the news tonight. It's not that important. They don't say that much anyhow. You hear one half hour of news, you've got it all. The next channel is only going to say the same thing. So you don't need that much for news, but a whole lot for this book. Oh, I recommend it. It'll thrill you, beloved. Young people, study this book. We have a friend, not in the best of health now, he's in New York. He had a high position in R.H. Macy, that big store there in New York City. And every day he would take his testament with him. And during the lunch hour, he would read his testament. Well, this particular time, he happened to be in the locker room, reading his testament. And he saw something there, and he said, wow! Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen something in the Bible make you shout? Well, he shouted. Somebody heard him and came, are you all right? Well, yeah, I'm fine. Why'd you make that noise? Because I felt good. You read this book, you feel good. It'll thrill you. And those of you in school, you'll be amazed at the number of things in this book that you talk about science. I might have told you this before. I'm going to tell it to you again. Those of you that are young, you study CPR in school. Right? What, everybody, how many know what CPR is? Sure. Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. It's amazing these long words they use, isn't it? Most of those long words mean we don't know very much. But you see, you hear the word and you think, oh, he's smart. He talks big words. No worry. Now, when you do CPR, where do you put the position? Head up or head face down? Which one? Huh? Up. Well, now, I finished medical school in 1937. And they taught me face down. But today, we have learned and we do it face up. Now, when Elijah revived that child, was that child face down or face up?
Face up.
Face up. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitations? The Bible said that he put his mouth in the child's mouth. Cardiac massage, every time he breathed out, he massaged the child's chest. You know where that is? In here. And you have it in your hand. Do you value it? Does it have meaning for you? One day in the will of the Lord, we're going to talk about evolution, some of this nonsense they talk, and see what the scriptures have to say. Oh, this is a great book. But Genesis 48. Physical disability is no excuse. Verse 8. Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, it is true that verse 8 says that he saw these sons. Now, read verse 10.
the eyes of Israel, that is Jacob, were dim for age so that he could not see. Everybody reading that? He brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel, that is Jacob, said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. Verse 12, Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, that's the older one, toward Israel's left hand, rather the younger, I'm sorry. And Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. He put his right hand on the head of the one that was on his left. Why did Joseph put the older one on his right hand? Because that was the custom. The older one was to get the blessing. But Jacob put his right hand, he crossed his hand, and put it on the younger one. And he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, and it says, guiding his hands, witting. He knew what he was doing, but he couldn't see. How about it? He couldn't see. He didn't know which boy was which, but he knew where to put his hands. That's what I call spiritual vision. He didn't have natural vision, but at this point, he had spiritual vision. We read on. Verse 17, when Joseph saw his father lay his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, because he was the younger. And he held his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father. This is the first part. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. I know what I'm doing.
Mm. I like that. That just thrills me. He had spiritual vision. The new man was being renewed. And so in spite of arthritis and all the myositis and fibrositis and all the other psychoses, you can still serve the Lord. Have I proved it? Well, you want another proof? 1 Kings chapter 14. I must confess, beloved, I'm enjoying myself up here. I hope you are. But these things thrill me. This is my God. This is how he works. Disability. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 1. Wait for everybody to find out. This one you like. Disability. I can't serve the Lord because disability. Utter nonsense. Already? 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. He's a sick child. Right? Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee. Disguise thyself. Please note that. Pretend to be somebody else. That thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. Take with thee 10 loaves, cracknels, a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Please note the next sentence. Ahijah could not see because of age. All right? A man can't see. Next verse. The Lord, he can't see, but the Lord can talk to him. The Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask you a thing of thee for her son. He is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, it shall be when she cometh in, she shall pretend to be another. Now look at this, beloved. You're going to a man that can't see. Why in the world are you going to pretend to be somebody else? He can't see you. Do you see how foolish people can be? It's like Nebuchadnezzar, you know. He was going to put these three boys into the furnace. It was burning. Yet he made it seven times hotter. Why? Was he afraid that it wouldn't burn? I couldn't think so. He knew that God was with those fellows. That's why he made it seven times hotter. But they still didn't burn. Oh, I tell you, this is one. Now we come back. Verse 6. It was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door that he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Don't pretend to be somebody else. I am sent with heavy tidings to thee. Couldn't see, but he knew she was. Oh, beloved, I know as you get on in age, you're not feeling and don't have the physical ability that you want, so you can still serve the Lord. If no more than Anna, you can pray. And I'm thinking of some other people. We all heard Fanny Crosby, wrote many hymns, never saw the light of day. And you know, many of her hymns have to do with seeing the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Handicaps don't prevent you from serving the Lord. Milton was a blind poet. Oh, there's some others. But let me give you one good one. Now, my wife and I are lovers of music. I believe the sister will remember the last time I was here, I told you I like the keyboard instruments, the organ and the piano. You might remember that. And there were some outstanding artists that would visit in New York City at that time, and we heard many of them. And one was a harpsichordist, Ralph Kilpatrick. Oh, he played. Young man. Hadn't heard of him or about him for years. And about 2 years ago, there was an announcement that he was going to play the harpsichord. Oh, my. I have to hear this. Hadn't heard him in years, and he was good as a young man. And so there was the harpsichord TV. And out came Mr. Kilpatrick. But he walked in a different way. He walked in a sort of a stilted manner. And he came over to the harpsichord and he sat very carefully. But he played. You know what I learned the next day? For the last 2 years he was totally blind, but he was playing the harpsichord. So don't tell me I have arthritis and the other itis and this, that, and the other. Serve the Lord. Regardless of age, regardless of health, there is something that each of us can do. Beethoven. We've all heard of Beethoven. I take it that our sister plays Beethoven. Sure. The man was totally deaf. How does a totally deaf man write music? And when they played the music, they had to have him stand up and look at the applause. He couldn't hear it. And I heard very recently of a man in our neighborhood, totally deaf. Yet he writes music for the choir, and he conducts it, but he can't hear it. Now, I don't know just how it's done. But I do know that handicaps are no excuse for not serving the Lord. If I make only this one point, that we are to work regardless, that's the whole message. Just a few more. Oh, yes, FDR. Remember him? Governor of New York, president 4 times, and couldn't walk. Didn't stop him. And then, I'm a lover of music. Itzhak Perlman. How many of you know of him? Sure. Master. Polio at age 4, unable to walk to this day, but he plays the fiddle. So please, beloved, let's not make these excuses.
because of disability.
I can't this. And the Lord knows what you can do. Go ahead and do something. Work. A few years ago, there was a track star named Wilma Rudolph. Anybody remember her? Yes. She won 3 gold medals in the 1960 Olympics. Had scarlet fever at age 4, affected her kidneys, lost the use of her left leg, had to learn to walk again at age 7. But she won 4 medals. Disability? Hold you back? How about that wonderful Christian girl, Johnny Erickson, I think the name is? Paralyzed from the neck down. No use of the arms. She prints postcards. Did you know it? Paints postcards, and I mean beautiful ones. Disability. I can't. Now I'm going to stop in less than 5 minutes. At 8 o'clock, the public was to hear Mr. O.J. Oh, beloved, please pray for him and his family, Philip, and the lawyers. They need prayer. There was no other hope for them. As a boy, he suffered from calcium deficiency. And he had to wear braces for several years. You see, you didn't know that. They don't tell you that. This left his legs affected. But he won the Heisman Trophy, didn't he? And he was elected to the Hall of Fame. Disability is no excuse. Beloved, let's work. Work with what you have. In conclusion, Colossians 4 and 17. Colossians 4, verse 17.